How many hats are in that bag?
Oh, 70.
Well, just to let you know, Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, small intimate service, a cappella service, just to give thanks to the Lord. Anybody can say anything they're thankful for, and we'll have communion and go home. But we are very thankful to be here, very thankful to be at our Savior's, and thankful for so much. So my family will be here, and hopefully some others as well. But it won't be long, but it'll be hopefully glorify God. And as we were saying, the confession, and I remember when the phrase Church of God, that's why I stumbled. Thought of my good friend Sammy Allen. I don't know why he popped into my head, but he's a Church of God pastor down in, I think it's Bristol, North Carolina. And if you just lift Sammy up, Church of God is Pentecostal, so he's my Pentecostal friend. And I love him. He was great to me in Aberdeen, South Dakota, but I thought of Sammy, so maybe the Lord wants us to pray for him. But Sunday school teacher had been given lessons on the omnipotence of God. And, you know, how powerful is God? And she said, does anybody have any questions about this? Or is there anything that God can't do? And little boy raised his hand. And she thought, oh, man, I've taught the omnipotence of God all these weeks. And here's this kid raising his hand saying, God can't do something. She says, okay, what is it? He says, well, God can't please everybody. God can't please everybody. Okay. True, huh? He couldn't please everybody in Colossae, too. And I thought, because we're coming, we'll, in Lent, we'll have the same scripture. I thought, let's look at the epistle today that proclaims Christ as King. And in Colossae, there were a lot of false teachers. Nobody's quite sure what the Colossian heresy was, but there were false teachers, Jewish false teachers, who were saying that they had to do other things than the law plus Jesus. Anytime you hear Jesus plus something, it's not the gospel, right? It's Jesus plus being good, Jesus plus being a missionary, Jesus plus giving, you know, whatever it is. You'll hear that in different faiths, faith traditions. That's not the true gospel. And the Jews were saying, Jesus, okay, but you also got don't touch, don't handle, don't taste, don't do these things. There were others who espoused a worldly philosophy, a Platonic philosophy, where you had to have this super spirituality, and some Gnostics that were starting there, they felt, you know, God created the earth, and the earth, well, it was created by a lesser God. God would have nothing to do with matter or man, so he needed angels to mediate between God and man. And we all know there's one mediator between God and man, right? The man Christ Jesus. But there were these folks that said, you got to be worshiping angels. You got to have these visions of angels to be spiritual and to be saved. And Paul's concerned about that, and he said in chapter 2 that all of these paths of salvation had let go of Christ Jesus, so there was nothing more than they were nothing more than fleshly, sensuous attempts to achieve salvation, but had no real value at all to stop acting out of the flesh or to change lives or to grant salvation. But he wanted to make sure they weren't going to be taken away from the Savior. So he reminded them who the King of Kings really was. And we need to be reminded of that this Sunday as well, Christ the King Sunday. After telling the saints at Colossae that he had been thanking God and praying for them to be a fruitful church, Paul tells them how God has delivered them from the domain of darkness and transferred them to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, those who have been in the armed services have moved a few times, have you not? Been transferred? I think the Masseys held the record, did they not? Was it 16 times that she told me they had moved? But when you know, the problem with being transferred is that you've got to move, right? And what's interesting, when God transferred us from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son, we didn't do much, did we? We didn't have to go from what he took us. He transferred us. It would be like if you were in the military being teleported to the next location. You don't have to drive there. You don't have to take a plane there. God transferred us. Literally, the word means from one place to another. So he transferred them and us from the domain of darkness, where we have no power over sin, Satan, death, none of that, to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. He was telling them that God gave them the faith, and he gave us the faith in the waters of our baptism when we heard the gospel. For by grace he is saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The gift is the grace and the faith. As Luther told us, our will is bound, and God regenerates that will through the gospel, through the waters of our baptism, where faith is given to the infant, and it has to be nurtured by the parents as well. But why did he transfer us, literally, from one place to another? He tells us in Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world," get this, "to be holy and blameless in his sight." He wanted to have a people that were holy and blameless in his sight. And we are, not because we're perfect people, but because of the righteousness of Christ that has been given to us. And when we stand before him, we'll be clothed in that righteousness. So he has that holy and blameless people, but we're to live like that as well. The problem is we think we can do that in our own ability or strength, and it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, if God hadn't given us the faith, and if he hadn't transferred us from darkness to light, we would have stayed in our sins. Remember the temptation in the garden, "You shall be as gods," and gods need worshipers, right? And so we want to assert ourselves and say, we're our own God, we're our own king, we don't need anybody else. But Paul tells the Colossians God had qualified them through Christ, not because of you at all, to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. It wasn't had anything to do with them. He qualified them by giving them the faith to believe in Christ. We're forgiven because of Christ and what he did for us. He who had no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteous of God through him. Our redemption, our forgiveness of sins, was procured by Jesus' death on the cross. Remember what he said in 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins, or the propitiation for our sins, or the redemption for our sins. And redemption means to buy back. You remember S&H Green stamps growing up? Anybody remember those? We had those in Drexel Hill, Pennsylvania. And I remember going with my mother to liberate a toaster from the store there. We had to liberate or free that toaster with so many green stamps, right? But God's anger towards sin, God's wrath against sin, could not be satisfied by green stamps. And he can't be satisfied by our works, because all our works are as filthy rags. Isaiah tells us that. His wrath can only be satisfied by a sinless, perfect, eternal sacrifice, which Jesus Christ was. And a willing sacrifice. When they sacrificed bulls, goats, pigeons, rams, all that, those animals weren't willing. Remember Jesus said, "I lay down my life. No one takes it from me." He voluntarily surrendered his throne in heaven, gave up his glory, emptied himself of his glory, came to earth and died in your place, in my place, to pay for our sins, to give us eternal life. It was those number of stamps we had to have to get that toaster, but it was Christ's blood, his life and his death, that could only pay for our sins, only could satisfy God's wrath. It's interesting that Paul equates the kingdom of God's dear Son with redemption and forgiveness. Isn't it wonderful to know that our salvation has nothing to do with our decision or our willingness to make Jesus Lord, as some would tell us, i.e. John MacArthur, if you've ever listened to Grace to You. John MacArthur is so big into, if you don't make him Lord, you can't be saved. He has to be your Lord as well. And God transferred us from the kingdoms of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We didn't move ourselves there. He did it for us and what he did on the cross. But knowing that God has transferred us from darkness to light, God the Father also reminds them and us that Jesus Christ is the exact representation or image of God the Father. He goes on to say that he was the firstborn of all creation. Some, like the heretic Arius of the 4th century, say that he was a lesser than God the Father, that he was a created being. He was the first of all created things. And the term there doesn't just mean first in order. It means primary or above all or preeminent rank. And here in Colossians 1:15, it refers to the priority of Jesus' rank as over and above all creation, both visible and invisible. He is Lord of all creation. By him it consists. It is held together, the word really means. I thought it was the Weather Channel that held it all together. But the Lord keeps it all together. He holds it all together. Why doesn't the sun move closer to us or further away? Why don't planets drop out of the sky? Everything is held together by him. He's preeminent over the church as well. He's the firstborn from the dead, and this refers to his resurrection. He's preeminent in rank over the church because of his resurrection. He's telling them that he's Lord of creation and he's Lord of the church. The NIV translates the last part of verse 18, the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. But what does this mean practically? I think the New American Standard Bible says it a little better. There it reads, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. First place in everything. So Paul's looking for Jesus Christ to have first place in the church at Colossae. That's what he's warning him about. He doesn't have second, third, or eighth place. He's first. He's preeminent. He's above all. He's above creation. He's all above this. He's above this church as well. And the question you have to ask is, is he our top priority here at Our Savior's Lutheran Church? Is he number one for us? Let's drop it down further. Is he my number one? Is he my top priority? Is everything lined up under him? My time, my talent, my treasures? Well, just so you know, it isn't. Right? None of us do that perfectly. None of us do, and we can go and we can confess that. I want that in my life, but it isn't. I don't think it is in yours either. We do that hither and yon. We do that in some areas, not in others. You know, maybe my time's given to him, but my talents are going all towards me. Or my treasure is going to him, but, you know, my time isn't. It's just, it's hard for us to do. But the good news is this. We're forgiven. We just need to go to him and tell him and say, Lord, you're not my number one priority. I confess that to you. And please enable me through the power of your Holy Spirit and by your grace to make you number one in my life and everything. But that is a constant battle, is it not? Please don't look so pious. It is it not? Amen? Oh, thank you. Thank you. So we say we want Jesus to be number one, but what kind of Jesus do we want? What kind of Jesus do we really want to serve? In 2007, Coke invented Coke Zero. Yeah, it was a knockoff of the original Coke recipe. The company claims that the taste is indistinguishable from the real thing, and trust me, I got addicted to Coke Zero for sure, but there's no nutritional value at all. It's really the Seinfeld of sodas. It's actually about nothing, you know? And as we approach Advent, what kind of Jesus are we looking to? Are we looking to a diet Jesus? Yeah, we love this Jesus, don't we? We can come to church, but our lives aren't changed. We can drink of him, nothing changes. Someone has said this Jesus gets people out of hell, but doesn't get the hell out of people. Wow. Kind of smacked me upside the head. Another version of Jesus is the additive Jesus. Coke did this when they teamed up with Coke Zero and Diet Coke and they added flavors in. Now this really blows me away. There's an orange cream Coke Zero? No. No, that does. Do you like that? Really? Wow. Well, vanilla Coke makes sense. That was in all the delicatessens in Philadelphia for years. For years before they marketed. And I said, why haven't they marketed vanilla Coke? That makes sense. Orange cream. Kathy, I'm shocked. I don't know if we can hang out anymore. But anyhow, I don't know if I can come to that Thanksgiving dinner now that I know that. But we should want neither the diet Jesus or the additive Jesus, but the real Jesus, who God was pleased to have all the fullness, all his fullness dwell in him. Realistically speaking, I think most of us worship Jesus as our King some of the time, as I've said. He's our number one priority some of the time. But let's just be honest, not all of the time. And when he's not, as I said, we can go to him and just confess that and receive forgiveness. You see, most kingdoms do everything they can to protect their king, but Jesus' kingdom is different. On D-Day, June 6, 1944, Prime Minister Winston Churchill was intent on watching the invasion of the Allies and that whole thing. And he wanted to be on a ship in the middle of the English Channel as that all occurred, as the invasion of Normandy occurred. He wanted to watch it. And Dwight Eisenhower really panicked because he thought, man, he could get blown to bits out there. So he didn't know what to do. And finally he called King George VI and said, King, Prime Minister Churchill wants to be out on a boat in the middle of the English Channel. And King George contacted Churchill and he said that, okay, if you're going to be out there and it's your duty, it's my duty as well to be out there with you. And Churchill got the message and said, no, I can't let the king be blown up, you know, so we're going to back down. For he knew he could never expose the King of England to such danger. King Jesus did just the opposite. With royal courage, he surrendered his body to be crucified. On the cross, he offered a king's ransom. His life for the life of his people. He would die for all the wrong things that we had ever done and would do, completely atoning for all our sins. The crown of thorns that was meant to make a mockery of his royal claims actually proclaimed the kingly dignity, even in death. He offered a king's ransom for me and for you. May we worship and serve him as our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not out of guilt or trying to get him to love us more, but out of gratitude for what he did for us. May we, by God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, worship and serve him as our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all God's people said.